Good morning. We're going to read two passages this morning. The first is Psalm 33. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. And we're now going to read the sermon passage. That's from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father has made him known.
Thanks, Rachel. Well, good day again. I'm Dave, and it's a joy now to be able to work through this great part of God's Word with you. As Coops mentioned, we're beginning a new series at the moment, looking at the gifts of Jesus. And I have to say, at this time of year, 3 days before Christmas, gifts is a word that keeps popping up. My daughter Daisy, for the last month, she's been working out her list. She's a details girl, so she's made sure she's documented everything so we know what to get. It's very helpful. Thank you, Daisy. To the kids here, or the kids at heart, I wonder what kind of gifts are you hoping to get at Christmas? The idea of getting presents, it can be exciting because they promise so much. I've done a little bit of research into some of these gifts and what they promise. I thought, since it's an all-ages day, we've got kids with us, we've got three helpers who are going to help us to discover what these presents are. So please give these three helpers a round of applause. Daisy, Samuel, Asher, come on up, guys. Yes, Samuel, come over here. You can come here, Asha. Daisy, so good to have you guys here. Thank you for your help. Okay, well, these are my helpers for today. Thank you very much for being here. Now, this is how it's going to work, guys, okay? So I'm going to read out a slogan for everyone here, the advertising slogan, which promises something. For all of us, just try and think about what is this advertising? And then my helper, after that, is going to unwrap the present and show us what it is. Does that sound good? Yeah? All right, let's give it a go. Okay, we'll figure this out. And I've chosen food today because you guys will have to give the present back to me, sadly. But then we're going to have it for morning tea for everyone. So that's a good choice, I reckon. So you just got to get in early to get one, okay? All right. So here's the first one. Give them something small that says it all. I wonder if anyone's picked up on this one. Give them something small that says it all. It's very mysterious. Here you are, Sam. Do you want to give that a go? Chocolate, you reckon?
Yep.
Oh, good job, Sam. You want to hold that up? Oh, dairy milk chocolate. Excellent. I don't really know how that's something small that says it all, but, you know, chocolate is very tasty. So, thanks, mate. Put it back in. Yeah, I know. Sorry. The worst part of this, isn't it? Okay, well, come on down the back. Thanks, mate. Come on up, Asha. So here is our second one. Give a little happiness. Now, I'll give you a clue for this one. It's not something we're actually going to have at morning tea because I think it'll make the kids go a bit too hyper. Give them a little happiness. Here you are, Asha. Here's my gift to you, which I'll take back again. Coca-Cola. Oh, good job, mate. Sorry, mate. So many disappointed kids. I didn't see this through, did I? Thanks, mate. Thank you. Oh, you can give it back to me. Thank you. Okay. Oh, thanks, Asha. Great job. Give him a round of applause too. Thanks, guys. Good job. And okay, here's the final one, Daisy. My daughter, Daisy. Share the joy with, and then it's the thing afterwards. But I can't say what the thing is. Share the joy with this thing. Do you want to give it an open and find out? Good. Yeah, make sure you don't rip it. You've got to take your time. Create some suspense. Give it one tear, maybe. Jats biscuits. Nice. Yep. Share the joy with Arnott's. Good job, Daisy. Thanks, mate. All right, you can come down. Give her a round of applause, too. All right, I'll put them away so no one gets too hungry. Thanks, guys. Great job. I wonder if you guessed any of those. I probably wouldn't have. There's heaps of promises like that in gifts. You know, Jats biscuits, chocolate. I reckon it might be a bit of an over-promise. You know, they give us sore stomachs, but I don't think they're going to give us true joy at Christmas. But at Christmas, we remember that Jesus came into this world. God the Son entered the world as a man. And unlike those other gifts or other things you see at the shops, Jesus actually does offer us real peace, real hope, and real joy. And so that's what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks. We're going to work through John's Gospel, key parts of John's Gospel, and we're going to think about some of those gifts that Jesus brings and give thanks for that. And for our gift today, we're going to explore how Jesus, it's through him that we can know God. It's a wonderful gift that I want us to be able to dive into together. So how about we pray together that we might have a greater appreciation for this gift today? I'm going to stand up here too. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for Christmas and for all the good things it brings. And we thank you especially that Jesus brings gifts, amazing gifts. And we pray that in this time now we might be able to delight in the joy of knowing you and that it might shape everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I've been reflecting on this gift of knowing God, it takes me back to a few years ago, back when I was working as a lawyer. I was having dinner with one of my colleagues, I'll call him Steve, and we're sitting at the table having just a normal chat, as you do, and the topic of God comes up. Steve knows I'm a Christian, and so he starts to ask what my thoughts are on this. I share with him a bit about Jesus and the hope I have in him, and he asks me, "How can you know this?" He goes on, he says, given we're always learning new things about this big and complex universe, and given how limited we are as people, how can you know this? You can see where he's coming from with this question, can't you? I think it's one that a lot of people wrestle with. You might be wrestling with it yourself. John, the one who wrote our gospel, he sympathizes with this idea too. In verse 18, the very last verse, he starts with this. He says, "No one has ever seen God." No one's ever seen God, so how can we know this? It's worth wrestling with because it goes to the heart of the Christian life. How can we know God? How can we be in relationship with him? How can we know things about God? And what difference does it actually make to life today? So to help us investigate this gift of knowing God, we're going to dive into the first 18 verses of John's Gospel, and we're going to see why this is such an amazing gift. And the first thing John shows us is just that, why this gift is so important. And that's because in knowing God, we find life. In knowing God, we find life. Let's get into it. John sets our scene with the first three words of his book. He says, "In the beginning." If you've got your handouts, the passages there, please read along with us. Let's work through God's word together. He says, "In the beginning." And with this, he transports us back to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 1:1. The moment where we see creation was first set in motion. Now, after hearing these three words, if you're a first century Jewish audience, you'd be pretty confident about what's going to come next. You'd already be saying it out loud. They'd be saying Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." But instead, John does something surprising here. He introduces us to his key character for his book. "In the beginning was the Word." So who is this Word? Who is the Word that was there at the beginning when creation was set in motion? Well, as we continue reading through verse 1, John says, "The Word was with God, and the Word was God." It's interesting, isn't it? The Word is God, but also the Word is with God. The Word is in relationship with God. And it's in these words we're getting a deep insight into the wonderful and very nature of who God is. He's Trinity. He's one being, but with three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these three persons are in perfect and eternal relationship. And as we'll see, the Word is the Son. It's Jesus. Well, after considering the glorious and wonderful nature of the Word, John then turns his attention to what the Word does at the beginning of creation. Here we see that through the Word, everything in creation is made. Verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In other words, the Word is the agent through which everything in this world exists, both the big things like the ever-expanding universe, but also the small things, every single detail. When my first child, Daisy, was born, you met her before, and we lived at Klemzig, and we used to go for long walks in the pram, and I remember when she was a few months old, we were walking along a nearby river, the River Torrent, and suddenly I look at her face in the pram, and I was struck by it. She was this combination of intrigue and wonder, and so I kind of turned to see what she's looking at, and she's staring at this little leaf, just this little tiny leaf, but she was filled with wonder at it. And I have to say, as I thought about that moment, it was a simple thing to be amazed at, but I loved it because it reminded me of just how wonderful this creation is. It's amazing, isn't it? The big things, like the sunsets, the stars, the ever-expanding galaxy, but also those little things, those little tiny details we forget about. John's telling us all of these things in the universe, the big things and the little things, like that detail on a leaf. It all came about through the Word. Without the Word, there's none of it. We don't exist. But through the Word, there's everything. And what this means is that the Word is where we find life. Verse 4, hear these words. In him, the Word, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is why the gift of knowing God, it can't just be an optional extra at Christmas alongside your Jats biscuits. It's essential. To be in a relationship with the God who made you, the God who sustained you, it's as critical as every breath you draw. It's even more important because we know God is the one giving us that every breath. We find life in the Word. We find life in knowing God. Now, at this point, I can hear my friend's words and rattling around in the back of my mind. You know, given how vast this universe is that we just saw, given how limited we are as a part of creation, how can you know this God? This is where we see in our passage that it's in Jesus God has made himself known. In Jesus, God's made himself known. One of the amazing things we remember at Christmas is that the Word, the eternal and glorious Son of God that we just saw before, he entered this world as a man. Verse 14, these famous words, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This is one of the things we remember at Christmas. The Word, the amazing Word, the source of all life, this Word became a human like you and me. And so in doing so, he made it possible for people like us to relate to God in a deep and personal way. And that's where the word dwelt or dwelling in that passage, it's so critical. It could be translated tabernacled. And why that word's so important is because it takes us back to the Old Testament. Before the temple was built, when the Jews, God's people, they were nomads. They were moving around from day to day, week to week. But as they moved around, they brought with them the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was a bit like a portable tent. But what was important about it is because God made his glory dwell in that tabernacle. And so what this meant was that no matter where they went from week to week, they knew God was always with them. God's glory was always with them. And now here, John's telling us there's an even new and better way that God is making himself known. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among his people. And when you think about it, isn't that just amazing? If you were there 2,000 years ago, if you were there in Israel, you could have spent time with the glorious Son of God. You could have shook his hand You could have shared a meal with him. You could have asked him whatever question you wanted. How can we know God? Because in Jesus, God has made himself known. And for John, this moment is so important in human history. That is how he finishes his passage. We heard the first part of verse 18 before, but let's hear the whole thing. Verse 18, he says this. He says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." In Jesus, God's made himself known. That's how we can know God. It's through Jesus. Now, at this point, my friend, again, I can imagine some of the questions he might be asking. He might be asking questions like, well, that's amazing, right, that we can know the God of the universe. But how can we actually know this? How can we know that God came into this world as a man? And that's where the next part of our passage is so important. It's where human testimony of Jesus is significant. It's the fact that people not only met Jesus, but they testified about what they saw. We have testimony of Jesus. Now, after hearing some of these amazing truths about the Word, John introduces us to a second character, John the Baptist, who, just to clarify, is different from John the disciple. This is John the Baptist. And in verse 6, we hear this about John the Baptist. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." Now, if you're anything like me, maybe your first reaction is a feeling of an anticlimax. You know, you've just met the eternal Son of God in the passage, and now this? You might think of John, what are you doing here? Aren't you the guy who lived in the desert, ate locusts? It just feels a little bit out of place, right? The eternal Son of God, John the Baptist. But John, the author here, he is making no mistake with this. He's actually being very intentional in bringing John in so early. In doing this, he's tapping into a key theme of his book, which you see come up time and time again in his gospel, and that is the theme of testimony. And this theme of human testimony about Jesus, it's so crucial for us to understand how it is that we can actually come to know God. How do we do it? Verse 7, we hear this about John the Baptist. "He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all may believe." Here the Baptist, he's giving us this model example of how we can come to know God. We come to know God as we see the testimony about Jesus and we trust in it. That's how we receive the gift, and we're going to come back to that later. We see the testimony about Jesus and we trust in it. And for John the author, human testimony is so valuable. In fact, his whole gospel hangs on the fact that he knew Jesus. He was one of those guys who spent time with him, asked him questions. But more than any of that, he was someone who witnessed Jesus' ministry, his death on the cross, and his resurrection to new life. He met Jesus after he rose from the dead. So if he saw all these things and he's written it in his Bible, how can we actually trust that he's giving us a true account of what happened? I think that's one of God's gifts to us in having human testimony, is that we can actually look at it and we can apply our minds and put it to the test and come to that conclusion. Is it authentic? Are they being genuine here? This is what Lee Strobel did. You might have heard of him before. He's written some books. Lee Strobel, he's a legal journalist in America, and he grew up as a skeptic. He didn't think there was a God. He didn't think he could figure out how to know God either. But he got to a point in his life where he actually wanted to investigate these claims of Jesus for himself. And so he began a significant undertaking, which led to him later writing the book, The Case for Christ, which you might have heard of. And as part of this investigation, he interviewed some of the world's leading experts to consider the reliability of the Gospels, the eyewitness material that's in the Gospels, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the book we're looking at, John. And what he did was, drawing on his legal background, he used 8 tests that you'd normally use with a witness on a stand in a criminal hearing to make sure they're giving true testimony. I won't go through them all, but you can see them up on the screen there. But the point is, through this, Lee Strobel, actually, he came to realize what countless others have. That these accounts we have in the Gospels, like John's Gospel, they're extremely reliable. Just take, for instance, one of those tests, test 5, the bias test. This explores whether Gospel writers like John, if they had any biases that would color their work, make them tell a false truth, make them tell a lie. But the reality is, when you look at the details, these guys had nothing to personally gain from making things up about Jesus. It was the opposite. They had everything to lose. In testifying about the gospel of Jesus, they faced criticism, ostracism, suffering, and the prospect of death, which almost all the disciples did die for proclaiming Jesus. But despite this, despite it being in their best interest, humanly speaking, to stay quiet, they couldn't help but tell the world about what they saw about Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They couldn't help it because they knew it was true. And they knew that this gift was something that everybody needs to know, this gift of coming into relationship with God. If you want to look at the historical reliability of these Gospels or other topics like that, Lee Strobel's book is a great place to start. I'd recommend it. But in the end, it's not just a matter of head knowledge. It's not just a matter of being intellectually convinced, even though I think the Gospels are persuasive on that basis. In the end, it comes back to why Jesus came into this world. It's about relationship. Jesus came into this world, he lived, he died, and he rose again to defeat sin and death so that we can have this greatest gift in the world, so we can know God in a deep and personal relationship. So how does this gift that Jesus offers, how does it become our gift? How do we embrace the gift of knowing God? Well, let's start with what it looks like not to accept this gift. John helps us to consider this. In verse 10, he explores the reception that the world gave Jesus. We hear, he was in the world, that's Jesus. And though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. It's a really sad scene that we're given here. The one who gave the world life enters into that world. And yet the world he made, they don't recognize him. And it gets worse. Verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And here he's specifically talking about the Jews, God's special people in the Old Testament, the ones we were talking about before with the tabernacle, God making those promises to them. And yet even these people, they rejected their God in the flesh. In seeing how the people are responding to Jesus, we're getting a close insight into the deep problem with our relationship with God, the great barrier between God and us. Have you ever been in a dark room for a while, maybe asleep, and then suddenly someone kind of flicks on that light? Have you had that moment? It's horrible if you have. When it's happened to me, I'm so immersed in the darkness, I've gotten used to it, that when the light comes, suddenly, it's irritating. It's even a painful experience. And all I can think about, my instinctive reaction is, how do you get rid of that light? How do you return to the darkness? But similarly, this is what we're seeing in the way the world responded to Jesus. We live in a world that's opposed to God, so immersed in darkness, death, and sin, that when the light of Jesus, the life, shines into this darkness, people don't like it. People don't like their sin being exposed for what it is. And so the knee-jerk reaction is to get rid of that light, isn't it? It's to return to the familiar darkness that we're so used to. And as you read through John's Gospel, you see this is what the Jewish leaders did in the most extreme way to get rid of the light. They killed Jesus to get rid of him. That's the nature of the broken relationship between people and God. Those who should have known him best wanted to put him to death. And yet all's not lost here.
That's one response to this gift. But there's another group that we see in our passage. A group that when they encounter the light of Jesus, they have a different response to this gift. They receive this gift of knowing God. How does this happen? As they meet Jesus, they come to realize their relationship with God is damaged by sin and death. But instead of getting rid of the light and returning to the darkness, it's this point of neediness from this position that they embrace Jesus. They embrace him as their Lord and Savior. And in doing so, they receive the greatest gift of all. And this is what John tells us in verse 12. Have a read. This is the outcome for anyone who receives Jesus. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Isn't that just mind-blowing? We spoke before about how amazing it would be to do life with Jesus during his time on earth, to share a meal with him, have a conversation. How amazing to be that close to the Son of God. But Jesus is offering us an even deeper and more intimate relationship with God. Through faith in Jesus, God gives us the privilege of calling him Father. He gives us the joy of being a part of his wonderful and eternal family. And notice John's bending over backwards here in verse 13 to remind us this privilege, it's not something we can earn. You know, if you're in the darkness, you can't earn this gift. It's got nothing to do with us. Verse 13, you see, firstly, it's not by the blood, and we don't get this through natural descent. So just because we might have been raised in a Christian family or Christianity is a part of our culture, that doesn't make us a child of God. Secondly, it's not the will of flesh. We can't do anything to muscle this outcome. You know, it doesn't matter what good things we've done while we've been in the darkness or bad things we haven't done. That doesn't make us children of God. And thirdly, it's not by the will of man. No one else can decide to make you a child of God. Not by the blood, not by flesh, not by the will of man. How do we get this gift? But this gift of becoming God's child, it's a gift that God gives. It's grace. It's an undeserved gift. We can't ever earn it. And yeah, it's a gift that he offers to everyone. It's a gift that can become yours through repentance and then trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's how you receive this gift. That's how you become a child of God. And for John, the one who wrote this gospel, it's this wonderful news that motivated him to write this gospel. Despite the risk of persecution, even death, he wrote down his gospel of Jesus. He wrote down so more people like us and anyone else might believe in Jesus and receive the greatest gift of knowing God. I have to say, I find John's example here such an encouragement, but also a challenge. My mate Steve, he's not a Christian yet, and I also have many other people that God's placed in my life who aren't. But his example, it encourages me to keep looking for chances to point them to Jesus, keep praying for them, invite them to church, invite them to things like our life course, invite them to read John's gospel together. Even when it causes challenges, even when it brings difficulties. I hope for you guys too, if you do know this gift, it's an encouragement for you. An encouragement to keep reaching out to those people God's placed in your life who desperately need to know this gift and receive it. You might be in this room today and in some way you identify with Steve's position still, you're skeptical, but you're also interested in Jesus and you're here today. And I just want to say, praise God that you've joined us today. Please keep coming back and please keep exploring Jesus, who he is and what he's done. We've got copies of John's gospel, like that passage we read out. The whole gospel, you can take that home today. Please read it. Ask your questions. Keep thinking, who is Jesus? And what does that mean for my life? For all of us, as we come close to Christmas, some of us here, like my kids, they might be pumped. You know, they can't wait to tear open those presents and see what they've gotten. But for others, you know, you might still be putting together your survival plan to finish the year. How are you going to brave TTP to get those last presents? I'm sorry if this is triggering you right now. Stay with me. We're almost finished. Don't think about that right now. Maybe for you guys, then the gift is something after Christmas, you know, when you hope things will slow down. You can recharge a bit physically, get some sleep-ins, go somewhere new, change things up. All of these things, they're great gifts from God to give thanks for. But wouldn't it be a shame if amid these things we forgot the greatest gift that Jesus gives us? And it wouldn't be a shame if we came back to the summer feeling physically refreshed but spiritually dry. And so to finish, I just want to ask each of us, how are you going to go at making plans this summer to embrace this relationship with God? In God's kindness, he gives us key things that help us to keep growing: his word, prayer, fellowship with each other. How are we going to make the most of these things to grow and embrace our relationship with God? Are you going to keep listening to God in his word over the summer, by yourself, with other people? How are you going to spend time praying to him, delighting in him, depending on him in all things? Now, how are you going to go spending time with your brothers and sisters in Christ, embracing those relationships, giving thanks for them? What plans are you going to make now before Christmas gets crazy? What plans are you going to make now so that when you come back from the summer, you're not just physically refreshed, but just spiritually refreshed? In Jesus, we have the joy of knowing God. It's a wonderful gift we get to embrace for all eternity in his family, and it's a gift we can enjoy now. How about we pray together? Thank you for Jesus, Heavenly Father, for our Lord and Saviour. Thank you that he offers us the gift of knowing you, that all who trust in him can come into the deepest relationship with you as your children. And please help us to embrace and delight in our relationship with you over Christmas and this summer, that we might come back not just physically refreshed, but spiritually refreshed, delighting in you, seeking to live for you in all that we do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.